1 Corinthians, as we return to our study through this letter to the church at Corinth by the Apostle Paul, chapter 14, right? Chapter 14 this morning. Took a while to get from 13 to 14, but it's hopefully been well worth the time. We're going to look at verses 1 through 19, actually, this morning. It's chapter 14, verses 1 through 19. This is God's word to us this morning. Beginning in verse 1, the Lord says, "Pursue love, yet desire earnestly spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. For one who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. For no one understands, but in his spirit he speaks mysteries. But one who prophesies speaks to men for edification and exhortation and consolation. One who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. One who prophesies edifies the church. Now I wish that you all spoke in tongues, but even more that you would prophesy. And greater is one who prophesies than one who speaks in tongues, unless he interprets, so that the church may receive edifying. But now, brethren, if I come to you speaking in tongues, what shall I profit you? Unless I speak to you either by way of revelation or of knowledge or of the prophecy or of teaching. Yet even lifeless things, either flute or harp and producing a sound, if they do not produce a distinction in the tones, how will it be known what is played on the flute or on the harp? For if the bugle produces an indistinct sound, who will prepare himself for battle? So also, unless you utter by the tongue speech that is clear, how will be known what is spoken? For you will be speaking into the air. There are perhaps a great many kinds of languages in the world, and no kind is without meaning. If then I do not know the meaning of the language, I shall be to the one who speaks a barbarian, and the one who speaks will be a barbarian to me. So also, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, seek to abound for the edification of the church. Therefore, let one who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. What is the outcome then? Well, I shall pray with the spirit, and I shall pray with the mind also. And I shall sing with the spirit, and I shall sing with the mind also. Otherwise, if you bless in the spirit only, how will the one who fills the place of the ungifted say the amen at your giving of thanks, since he does not know what you're saying? For you are giving thanks well enough, but the other man is not edified. I thank God I speak in tongues more than you all. However, in the church, I desire to speak 5 words with my mind, that I may instruct others also, rather than 10,000 words in a tongue. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, you are holy and high and lifted up. You are the one who dwells above the cherubim. You are not like us. Yet you care for us. You love us. Even to the depths of sending your only Son to shed his blood for our souls. What kind of love is this? We come and we praise you, Lord, and we as your people who have received this love, we come to hear from you. We come before your word and we ask you to impart to us understanding. Impart to us truth that we need to live our lives by so that we may serve you better, that we may glorify your name and we may lift up the name of Christ, the purpose for which you saved us, the glory of your name. Oh, Lord, this cannot be done unless the power of your Spirit is working in us. So, Lord, all of us today who are indwelt by your Spirit, oh, I pray you bring fruit to the teaching of your word, your fruit of building us up. That you would cause us to bear fruit in our lives so we look more like Christ and we become more mature in the faith. That we wouldn't just come vainly. Oh, spare us from such uselessness. But Lord, as your people, we need building up by you, and you do this through your word. So come, Holy Spirit, and impart to us your gift of edification. Lord, I pray for those here who do not have your Spirit dwelling in them. There is deadness of the soul. The only hope is you come with power and you cause them who are dead to live, that you raise them up by your power and you cause them to see your glory for the first time. They would respond with faith, and it would be for your namesake, Lord. I pray for the next generation in this body. Lord, there's so much deadness. Sometimes it causes us to want to lose hope. But Lord, with you, there's always hope. And I pray for your namesake, Lord, you're going to raise up the next generation so we can hand this faith down, so that you will be glorified, not for our sakes. We are very selfish in many of our prayers. But Lord, it's not about us, it's about you. So for your sake, will you not raise up that next generation to hear by faith and to believe on Christ, to be made into his image, so that after we're long dead and gone, your truth goes forward. You are glorified. Oh, Father, for your name's sake, please come and save as only you can. Oh, I pray, Lord, glorify your name amongst us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, for weeks, and as my brother pointed out in Sunday school, it's really been months, we've been in this study of love here in the 13th chapter of Corinthians. The Apostle Paul devoted an entire chapter to teach us what love is, to teach us the importance of love. Because he spent so much time devoting himself to it, we want to devote ourselves to this topic so we didn't go too fast and we would actually be able to glean all that he was teaching us, this valuable lesson about love. And my prayers, I've told you all along through that, was that the Lord would cause us to bear much fruit among us, and the fruit would be that we would learn to truly love as he's called us to love. But now, the reason Paul gave so much time to this topic was because of the church at Corinth he was speaking to, right? Sadly, the church there was devoid of love in the moment. And that lack of love was very evidenced among them in many areas. So we talked about them. They were willing to take each other to court when they had disagreements. No love. And they were willing to. The rich among them indulged right before they come to this Lord's Supper that unites them all in Christ. He's the common ground. They're going to indulge in food and drink while their poor brothers had nothing. No love. It was just many areas that you saw no love. But perhaps the biggest area you saw the lack of love was in the area of spiritual gifts. Why? Well, as I talked about, they all were zealous for spiritual gifts, but only certain ones, the ones that would elevate themselves, the ones that would give themselves glory. And Paul saw this. This was a total lack of love. So because of that, he instructs in order to love them rightly, in order to correct them and bring them into, hopefully, love for one another. Now, as we move to the 14th chapter, what we're going to see is Paul's going to now transition back to the subject that he left off of at the end of chapter 12. You remember that subject of spiritual gifts. He was instructing them in how to properly exercise the gifts among them, all those things. He's going to resume that topic. Today he's going to really talk about the proper pursuit of the spiritual gifts in light of love. He had to talk about love first so that they would get that right. Now, in light of that, now, pursue the gifts rightly. That's the point today. How to view and pursue the gifts rightly. Especially in regards to tongues. You see, that's highlighted for us today. Now, in order for us to glean the lessons, the truth, and all that God might have for us through these words, right, his words to the church then, the church now, I just want to break this passage down into four parts and just kind of break it down and go one by one through it. Those parts are these. We're first going to see the priorities Then we're going to see the purpose. Then we're going to see the proofs. And lastly, very shortly, we'll look at the position. Okay? So I did real well at alliterating this morning, all right? So we have, again, the priorities, the purpose, the proofs, and the position. So let's start with the priorities. What am I talking about? Let's simply look at verse 1. Verse 1, pursue love, yet desire earnestly spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. Now, as I pointed out, Paul begins this verse here. He hasn't left off love yet. He's still got the same command. Pursue love. Why? Because out of just teaching for a whole chapter on love, he wants them to understand this is what you have to pursue above all else. This is your number one priority. Whatever you're doing in the church, pursue love. And again, the reason he has to tell them this is because the Corinthians were not thinking rightly and they were not acting in love. Therefore, again, he's reminding them this is how you have to operate as brothers and sisters in the Christ. Love has to be your number one priority, no matter what you're doing. No matter what you're seeking and pursuing, love has to be at the top of it. So pursue love. You understand this, right? I hope by now, after weeks and months in this topic, this is our number one priority as brothers and sisters living in a body together. Love. Pursue love toward one another. Now, he says, this is transition, right? Yet, desire earnestly spiritual gifts. Here, Paul wants to make sure they don't misunderstand him, right? Because he's been scolding them about the wrong pursuit of spiritual gifts. That's what he's been doing. He's been scolding them that they have no love and you're pursuing these gifts and you're pursuing them wrongly. So to make sure they don't misunderstand him, he's saying, yet, you are to pursue spiritual gifts. It's a good thing. Spiritual gifts aren't bad. Quite the opposite. Spiritual gifts are good. And so you should pursue them. Yet, here's what I'm trying to tell you, is love has to be there before you pursue them. If you don't have love first, you won't even be able to live out the purpose for which you've been given the gifts. That's what we're going to see. So love first, then go pursue the gifts, right? Then, as we move further through the verse, he gives us a second priority. He says, pursue the gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. So, priority number one, I'm make it as simple as I can. Priority number one, love, right? Love. Then pursue the gifts. Now when it comes to the gifts, the one you should seek above all else is prophecy. Prophesy. Now, I want to give a couple of clarifications points to this call to our priority of prophecy to hopefully help us understand it, right? But especially that you may prophesy. When it comes to prophecy, right, the prophecy is simply put being a mouthpiece for God. That's what a prophet is. He speaks God's truth. He speaks God's revelation. He is God's mouthpiece in the moment. Now, there are two aspects generally to prophecy, right? I want to break these down for a moment. The first aspect is really the lesser aspect, but to our detriment, we as believers often associate this most with prophecy. But it's the lesser. Well, what am I talking about? I'm talking about the aspect of speaking forth new revelation. A prophet, as God's mouthpiece, can speak new revelation. That's revelation that had never been heard before. That's what you see with Isaiah and Jeremiah and different ones. Paul, even, as a prophet, they could speak new revelation. This is where fortune telling comes in. We know they tell the future, not fortune telling, but future telling. This is new revelation. They were able to do that. That's one aspect. It's the lesser aspect. But that's the one we associate with. Oh, prophecy. They're going to tell us new things. Right? This was still active when Paul wrote this letter. So this was a part of it at the time. But understand, this part, this aspect soon came to an end not long after the writing of this letter. Well, when? When the canon of Scripture was complete. At that point in time, there was no need for new revelation. Therefore, it ceased. Well, you know, we talk about the ceasing of some of these gifts. That aspect of prophecy ceases. Why? Because there's no need for new revelation. The church then, and the church now, and the church at every age in between, and so and further on into the day of glory when Christ comes back, has all the revelation they need to live this life as he calls them to. So once that was sealed, that aspect's gone. But there's a second larger aspect to prophecy, right? It's just speaking revelation. It's speaking forth the revelation that is already given to us in his word. And that's what a prophet does now when he's prophesying. He's interpreting scripture. He's teaching scripture. He's exhorting in the scripture, right? He's preaching in the scriptures. This, in a general sense, is the gift of prophecy. And I think this is the one he has most aspect in mind here. It's taking, you know, that's why he says, one who prophesies speaks to men for edification, exhortation, and consolation. This is how he does it. It's the word that does all that. And he's prophesying in the revelation of God's mouthpiece by speaking the word of truth and ministering it to God's people. Well, that's the first point of clarification. Second point of clarification. When Paul says here, but especially that you may prophesy, I do not believe Paul is saying everybody in the church there, Corinth, should pursue to have the gift of prophecy. This would not make sense and would contradict what we already been taught by Paul about the gifts, right? Who determines what gift you get? Do you get it because you pursue it? No, the Holy Spirit, by his will, gives to each as he determines the need for the body. So that wouldn't make sense. What is Paul talking about then? I think what he's saying is that you as a church, if you're going to be zealous and desire any gift to be present among you, let it be prophecy among all the other gifts, right? Because this is the one you need most. So as a church, right? Do you understand that everybody's unique? I've told you this. And so every church doesn't have the exact same gifts. They don't have the exact same measure of gifts. He gives each body a unique blend that they need according to his wisdom, right? So every church doesn't have every gift. But Paul's saying, if you're going to be zealous for a gift among you, which you need, we need the gifts, prophecy, that should be priority number one. You need that. Now, the initial question that comes to us is why? Right? Inquiring minds want to know. Well, as we move into the second part, which is the purpose, I think this should become clear for us. I think it will explain it. And the second part is that we're going to look at verses 2 to 5 and verse 12. Okay? And that's the purpose. What I mean, what purpose? The purpose for the gifts given to us by God for the church. What's the purpose for spiritual gifts? It should be very clear as we look at these verses. It's for the edification, the building up of the body. That's why we are given gifts. Verse 3, but one who prophesies speaks to men for what reason? Edification and exhortation and consolation, which is part of that. Verse 4, one who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. Paul's saying that's not good. But one who prophesies edifies the church. That's what you want. Verse 5, now I wish that all spoke in tongues, but even more that you would prophesy. And greater is the one who prophesies than one who speaks in tongues, unless he interprets, right? Unless you're able to clearly communicate what you're saying in a tongue. Why? So the church may receive edifying. If you're not convinced, move to verse 12. So also you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, seek to abound. Why? Why should you seek to abound in the gifts? For the edification of the church. This should be clear. The purpose for which God gives gifts to his people is for the edification of the body. And of course, the body is made up of who? Individual members. That's what he means. Edification of the church is the edification of individual members in the body. The building up of one another in Christ. That's what it means to edify. That means to build you up unto a maturity, to be sanctified, right? As it says in Ephesians 4:13, that you attain to a stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. That's why Paul's explaining why he gives the gifts in that passage. So you become unified in the faith and you be raised up to a fullness and a maturity in Christ. That's the purpose for the gift, so that the body is edified. So there we have, okay, if we think about that, we're able to reason rightly. Oh, this is why Paul says prophecy should be the priority among the gifts. Why? Because prophecy, the right ministering of the word of God, the word of truth to the mind and hearts of the people, will be the gift that God uses when the Spirit is present most to build up His people. We should know this. God is transforming people through His Word to think as He thinks, and then that we can act as He calls us to by His people, as His people, by the power of the Spirit. If you think about it, it only makes sense. The other gifts, without prophecy, without the right interpretation and teaching of the Scriptures, the other gifts couldn't even be exercised rightly. The Corinthians, not knowing how to exercise tongues, were totally off base. And Paul had to give right prophecy to teach them how to even use tongues. So if you have the other gifts without the prophecy guiding them, you're going to end up with all kinds of stuff. Just sentimentalism or chaos, like what's going on in Corinth, or anything in between. Are the other gifts necessary? Yes. Do the other gifts edify? Yes. They're good. That's why God gives them. But God's saying through Paul, if you're only going to have one gift in a body, it better be prophecy. Because this is what God uses to build up His people most. It's the guiding gift. Does that make sense, brothers and sisters? It's the guiding gift. Now, this, if we reason through this, right, as Paul gives the purpose, and then we get the idea of prophecy and all the other gifts in light of this, here we have the reason for the first priority above all, and that's love. Do you see it? Why must love be supreme over all of this? Because if you don't have love, you'll never use the gift for the purpose He's given it for you. Love is not, or the gifts are not for you. And I've talked about this, right? We don't get gifts for ourselves. Do they edify us? Yes, of course they do. But why did God give you your gift? For the purpose of edifying everybody else in the body. You'll never use that gift for that purpose without love, not rightly. Love is what's going to motivate you to not seek yourself, but to seek others, right? Again, what were the Corinthians doing? They were seeking their own glory. That they were practicing tongues totally with a wrong heart. It was for self-exaltation, for self-edifying. And so that's why he had to speak about love for a whole chapter. It's like without love, you're missing the mark. And that's why you're just in charismatic chaos. You know, they didn't care. There was no edification going on in the body. It wasn't about that. It was about them. And that's what every church will devolve into if love's not the priority. Love has to be supreme over all that we do. This is why I think, as I mentioned in a sermon or two ago, this idea has to really influence all of what we do with each other. And so we should use this and check our hearts constantly by asking ourselves often, why am I doing what I'm doing? Why am I pursuing what I'm pursuing? Why am I so passionate about this? Why am I wanting to do this in the body and, you know, with anybody? Is it out of love? Is love causing me to do what I'm wanting to do? Because if we don't have that driving motivation rightly, love first, we will miss the mark. And we can do all kinds of good things. Oh my goodness, right? Are spiritual gifts good? Yes. We can totally mess up the spiritual gifts. We can totally mess up the Word. We can totally mess it all up without love. Love has to be the right and first priority. Then that will cause the purpose for which God gives us all these good gifts to be carried out rightly. I want you to get that. I want you. This is forever how we are to live with one another. And so why do we have to check our hearts? Because it's not natural for us to love. It's natural for us to seek our own. But remember, love says it doesn't seek its own. So we have to constantly wash our hearts and minds in the truth of God's Word and then rightly act according to His truth. Love is an action, true love. It's not a feeling. Love has to be the number one priority. This, by the way, I want to say this, because we all are tempted from this time to time. This is why this shows glaringly why a person who's desiring to separate themselves from the body for any length of time is not acting out of love. Number one, a person who seeks to separate themselves from the body for whatever reason, right, is showing they do not understand that they need the gifts exercised on themselves. This is a pride problem. I'm fine on my own. It's also an unbelief problem. I do not believe God, who has told me I need these gifts exercised on me by His grace to be who He wants me to be. I do not believe it. It's an unbelief problem. And then flip it around, I say it shows that there's no love because you don't care about exercising your gifts on the rest of the body. I will remove myself. I don't care what happens to them. This is all about me. There's all kinds of reasons and motivations of the heart, you give me, that will cause us to do that. But separating yourself from the body shows a total lack of love. If you don't believe me, Proverbs, God spoke it long ago through Solomon in Proverbs. Proverbs 18:1, very clearly. He who separates himself seeks his own desire. Do you see that? You separate yourself, it's all about me. Right? You only come, now can you come in with the wrong heart and desire about yourself? Yeah, the Corinthians did it. I'm just saying, just being here does it. It does. We preach against that all the time. Just being here and in a seat does not do it for you. You got to have love when you're here. But separating yourself shows no love. It's just, it gives you away. Right? So that's why you're elders and we can't let you be separate. We don't love you if we do that. It's got to be called back. So you can be loved and then rightly act out of love. This will only be understood if we see the reason God gives us these gifts is to edify, build one another up. And we'll only do that if we love. All right? There you have the purpose. Let's move very quickly into the proofs. This will be 6 through 11 and then 13 through 17 will be our context. I'm going to move fairly quickly through these, but I'll tell you why I call these the proofs. Paul's making an argument here that tongues, and specifically the way the Corinthians were practicing them, were not edifying. Therefore, without the edification, they were useless. You're doing it wrong. He's proven that by these examples he gives. He gives four examples of how tongues spoken the way they were doing it was just useless. And how were they doing it? Well, one, they were doing it without an interpreter. Nobody understood what they were saying. And it's very likely they were some of them were just doing counterfeit tongues, just gibberish. They'd work themselves up, it's believed, in like that semi-hypnotic state. That's what the pagans did in their worship ceremonies in the idol temples. And they came out of that. They were still doing that. And they're just speaking gibberish in a hypnotic state. So they would be seen to have the gift because that was the great glory. Oh, you've got tongues. Wow, everybody look at them. So Paul's trying to show them what you're doing is totally missing the mark. And he proves it. First proof, that's kind of some of his argument in verse 6, but the first proof as he starts in verse 7 is musical instruments. He says, think about it. You got a musical instrument, and you don't play it by playing distinct notes with a purpose, right? You just play notes randomly. What's the use of it? Do you get anything that's received, that's communicated in the playing of that instrument? Now, musical instruments played rightly are beautiful. You know, they can actually build you if you know, they're good. But with just indistinct random notes, what do you get? You get nothing. You get more than nothing, in my opinion, because in my house we have a keyboard, a small keyboard, and believe me, I've heard just crazy, you know, random notes played on it before, and it's just make it stop. Because it's irritating, right? There's no good. It's just random. That's Paul's point. If you're speaking in tongues, it's just like that. There's no understanding, no interpreter. It's just random. As verse 9 says, you might as well be speaking in the air. It's just useless. That's what he's saying. That's pretty telling what he's saying here. The second example, as he moves on, is very similar. He talks about a specific instrument like the bugle in the military, the trumpet. Right? Well, if you should know this, a trumpet, you could play certain distinct sounds on it that are known by the troops. They know what to do when they hear it, right? Then it communicates a message and the troops respond. One may be a charge into battle. That's a distinct sound played on a trumpet. Every military personnel, when they know that sound, I go, I charge. There's one for retreat. There's the taps as we grieve, we've lost. We grieve the loss of our brethren. There's different. They respond just based on a few notes played the right way because they've communicated a message that they all understand. His point is, if you just pray randomly on it, the troops will do nothing. They won't respond. Why? Because there's no message. There's no understanding. It's useless again. And that's Paul saying, that's what you're doing. The way you're speaking in tongues, it's useless. Right? So you got to pray for an interpreter. There's nobody in church. You better pray if you're going to speak in tongues because it's useless without some kind of communication of a clear message. This goes back to why prophecy is important because it's supposed to be a clear message. Third, just foreign languages. He's using that, right? 12 and 13, or 13 and 14. Just, there are all kinds of languages, right? We know this, foreign language. You ever interacted with somebody who speaks a language you don't understand and there's nobody there to interpret? You ever experienced that? I have. What happens when they try to speak to you and communicate to you? Nothing, because you don't know what they mean, right? And they appear to you as what? As a barbarian. Like, man, they're all, you know better, but they still appear uneducated and backward. They're not. They're just speaking a language you don't know. And you appear the same way to them because like, they can't understand plain English, right? Plain language. There's no communication. Therefore, it's useless, right? That's Paul's point. You're doing the same thing with tongues. You're speaking another unknown language and there's nothing received. Therefore, there can't be edification. That's the point. Nothing received, no edification. No edification, no purpose isn't achieved. Why are you doing it? The last one is an example he uses, and it's really kind of uses tongues itself as an example. He's talking about praying in tongues. He says, when you pray in tongues, he shows here that praying in tongues without an interpreter is not edifying in two ways. One, it's not edifying to the one doing the praying. Why? Well, you may be praying in the spirit, but you're not praying with the mind. If you're not praying with the mind, it's useless. That's what he said. Do you see that? He's saying, if when I'm in the body, when I'm with the church, I always want, whatever I do, I want to do it with the mind. I want to pray with the mind. I want to sing with the mind. Why? Because it's only when the mind's engaged, understanding the truth being communicated, that I can be built up. When it's just unknown noise, I can't be built up. Even if I'm the one doing the praying in the tongue. Paul's not advocating for prayer in the tongues here. He's telling you why you shouldn't when you're in a body. Because they don't do anything. By the way, here's a side note. But you know that I'm constantly dagging on you to think about what you sing, right? When we're up here doing songs, don't check out what we're tempted to do, especially if you know it. Just mindlessly go through the words. That does you no good. It's vanity. Might as well just, I don't know, sit still. Say nothing. The only way it's going to edify you is if you engage the mind and think about what you are singing and singing it unto the Lord the right way. That's why it really doesn't matter about the tune. It's about the truth being communicated to you as you sing. That's the point. And it's the same way with prayer. As you can see, Paul doesn't have much of a... he doesn't think a lot about prayer that's done mindlessly. If you're tempted to check out while you're singing, I bet you're tempted to check out while you're praying, or somebody else is praying, right? Maybe even while you're praying, I don't know. But if you check out and they're praying, even though it's going on in the body, you haven't been edified. It's vanity. It's only when the mind's engaged, that's when it builds you up. That's what Paul's clearly communicating here. So you pray in a tongue, does you no good if you don't know what in the world you're talking about. That's one. Two, not only does it not edify you, it doesn't edify anybody else that hears your prayer. If they're the ungifted, in other words, they don't have the gift of tongues, they're unlearned in tongues, they don't know, they can't say amen at the end of your prayer. The amen just means yes, let it be. Right? They're agreeing with your prayer to God. Yes, answer that prayer, Lord. You can't do that because you don't know what in the world they said. I can testify to this. Right? been in India. And the brothers over there, when I'm in a church service, many times they'll pray. I mean, they'll pray 100 mile an hour with great passion. And I can say amen at the end of it with my mouth, but I can't say amen because what did they say? I don't know. Now, it's not the same. Everybody else in the church is knowing. They all speak that language, so they're not doing anything wrong. But me, as the unlearned among them, the ungifted, there's no edification. So I'm going, yeah, I know what you're saying, Paul. It's absolutely true. Whatever, if you're speaking in tongues, there it can't be no edification. Again, that's the point. Paul's saying, proof here, people, you're doing it wrong, and I'm telling you you're doing it wrong because what you're doing will give no edification. And edification is what it's all about. That's the point. Let's conclude. The position. Paul gives his position from which he gives these instructions. Just in case they are tempted to think that Paul is rebuking them and instructing them because he's a little envious of their gifts of tongues or some other wrong motive, Paul says, hey, you're not the only ones who know about tongues. I know about tongues. Matter of fact, I'm gifted in tongues way more than all of you. I know tongues. I understand tongues. It's not like I don't get it. He said, but even though I know tongues and I get it, I would rather always speak with my mind when I'm in the church rather than in the tongues. As a matter of fact, he said, I'd rather speak five words. Think about this. Five words with my mind when I'm in the church rather than 10,000 words and really could be just countless number of words in tongues that's not understood, no interpreter. Why? It's only when things are understood that there's any edification that goes on. And edification is the point. Edification of each other is the point. And so this is the take home, brothers and sisters, right? Paul's been hammering, so I've been hammering. You know, the take home is, I'm not one to take you off into much. It's beneficial and we do it. It's part of the text, but this is not a sermon about tongues. I don't want you to get that, right? We're talking about tongues. We've already talked about, well, I believe tongues have ceased. And why? Same reasons, prophecy, all those things. But I want to educate you in them according to the Word, and we'll continue to do that. But the point of this sermon was not about tongues. The point of this sermon is that you know what the purpose of you in the body as a gifted believer is. And you know what it is? To be an edifying member to the rest of the body. But the only way you're going to do that is what? It's if you love. As if you love. So that's why we just spent 2 months learning what love is and why it's so important. Because unless love's our priority, none of this will happen. Love must drive everything we do so that Christ is built up in us. And he's seen, it's about him. It's not about us. It's about him. And if we see that rightly, then we'll begin to love one another. This is the call. May we answer that call for the glory of his name. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you have poured out your love on us by saving us by your grace. Nothing good in us. We just brought the sin. And you brought your power, the power to cleanse from sin through the blood of your Son. And through that, you put us into Christ as one of his members, and this you do it uniquely in this local body. Lord, you didn't just do it randomly. You did it for another great purpose, is to glorify your name. How are you glorified? When we look like you. So it would make sense that the purpose of what you give us is to build us up to make us look like you, so that you get all the glory. Now, Lord, as you've clearly communicated to us, this isn't going to happen unless we love. Now, we can't love like this unless you've loved us first. But this is our call. If we know you, you've loved us this way, how can we not go and love others likewise? Cause the fruit of love in us, Lord. Let us be known for our love. And Lord, I again pray, as we live this out, we don't want to just do it for us. We want it for your name, for all generations. So please raise up the next generation for your sake, that we can teach them how to love, how to glorify your name. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.